to the first chapter of Mark, Mark's account of the gospel. First 8 verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark just jumps right into it. Matthew gives us the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Abraham. And then we have Luke, who gives us the account of our Lord Jesus Christ's birth, and the account of John the Baptist and his birth. And then Luke gives us a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. But Mark just says the beginning of the gospel. Here's where it starts, right here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way," or the way, "thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth preaching the same message. John the Baptist said, "He's coming. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is at hand. He's coming. Christ came, I'm here. I'm here." But both messages was a message of repentance. You can have no part of the gospel, you can have no part with Christ, you can have no part in the kingdom, except you repent. Repentance is an absolute necessity. Believing Calvinism is not a necessity. You understand what I'm saying? Being a 5-point, bona fide, consecrated, sanctified Calvinist is not salvation. You understand what I'm saying? You can have all that and still die and go to hell. Just as straight as a Martin goes to the gold. We'll get that point across. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Except ye repent. You've got to have a change of mind, change of attitude, change of heart, change of disposition. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You can believe the truth and not love the truth. And that only brings about a strong delusion. You're not delivered from it. And all it'll lead to eventually is God calling you to believe a lie. Be damned. I'm quoting now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can go over and read it. Get in verse 7. Verse 5, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea." My soul, all the land of Judea went out to hear this fellow preach. It's pretty good struggle, somewhat difficult to get out. I've been over there. That's not good walking land. Rugged. Difficult to get around. But these people went out to hear the word of God. Somebody said up in Jerusalem, "Hey, There's a fellow down yonder that's preaching in the wilderness down around the Jordan River down there, and he sounds like a prophet. Here they went. They said, let's go out there. You hadn't heard one over 400 years. Would it bother you if the Lord took the gospel away from here? Huh? Would some of you? It would some of you. Some of you could care less. And that's the way it was in those days. Some cared and some didn't care. But there's a passel of them went out to hear this old fellow preach, this young fellow preach. Young fellow. John the Baptist. And those that, according to Matthew chapter 3, that gave evidence, John wouldn't baptize just anything that came along. They had to give evidence. Proof that was fit, that was consistent with repentance. Had to do that. Said they were baptized of him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair. That'd turn folks off today, wouldn't it? I tried to dress up a little bit before I came this morning. Put on fairly one of my newer suits. This has been around a couple of years now. Not my best one. My best one wore out. But John, he was dressed up in camel's hair. He wasn't the sharpest dressed fellow in town, was he? No, sir. Didn't drive a Mercedes. Right. Didn't have a $10,000 Rolex on his arm. Right? Didn't have a mega church facility. But he had the message. Had the message. And he was girdled about his loins. Of course, Matthew says, with a leather girdle. And oh, he eat what our brother Trevor has been dieting on. Huh? Grasshoppers. That's what locusts are. What that little fella pulled the wings off and legs off and chunked in his mouth. I never have eaten one of you. Not on purpose. What happened? Do you have your mouth open too wide one time? Sometimes we do that, don't we? I'm not going to say I wouldn't eat locusts or grubs. Huh? I remember distinctly we were working in a C-130 when I worked at Lockheed Aircraft years ago, back in the early 60s. And had a guy in there who was a quiet fella, very, very quiet, red-headed guy. He's a Second World War vet. And people were talking, you know, had a crew in there, riggers and electricians. I was an electrician doing electrical work, pulling wires through and things like that. Others were doing other things, structural work. We was on the line doing structural work as the ship went down the line. And just, joying back and forth, trying to keep time flowing along. And they got to talk about what they'd eat and what they wouldn't eat. They talk about people eating penguins and this, that, and the other. I wouldn't eat that. Man, how in the world anybody eat that? You know, wouldn't eat this, wouldn't eat that, wouldn't eat possum, you know. And stuff like that, you know. I've eaten possum. Nobody in here has ever eaten possum? You have hadn't you? Said, but good, isn't it? I mean, you lace a possum with sweet potatoes? You got it. Have some collard greens on the side. But they're just talking about this, that, and other, what they wouldn't eat, what they would eat. Old boy never said nothing. He just, he's going on about his work, okay? Quiet. He never got any conversation. But after a while, he said, never say that you would not eat this, that, or the other. He said, has anybody in here ever been hungry? Well, it feels like that your belly is touching your backbone. And you got this gnawing pain, you're so hungry. He said, I was stacked in a boxcar, captured by the Germans. And we were stacked in there with no room to sit down. And they were transporting us back into Germany, through Europe. We didn't know where we were going. Several weeks we were on that train, in that boxcar. No place to relieve yourself. Just stood, stacked one against the other. Nothing to eat. He said, I don't know how long we were on that train. He said, but someone, there was a shuffle or a rustle up in one part of the same boxcar, and an old rat had happened to show his face. And said, one of the prisoners captured that rat and ripped the hide off of it, skinned him. And others were trying to tear it out of his hand while he was eating on that rat. He said, when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. We don't know what it's all about, do we? That's right, Randy. We throw away more food than most in these third world countries have in a week, a month. We got together at the restaurant. Was it Friday night, wasn't it? For John's birthday. About how many was it? About 25 or 30 of us. And I finished up mine and ate half of John's. It was appetizing. I went down the table, you know, talking to people. We had a good time, just a wonderful time. I mean, believers, you know, just got together. And in the midst of all of that surrounding there was fellowship. Talking about the things of the Lord, you know, with one another. But I went down through there at the end of the meal, and I saw food, especially these children. These kids don't waste that food. Get what you think you need and eat it. What happened to the old days? Huh? Well, that's right, brother. My mom, that one thing I learned to do when I was a boy, I don't make no difference what it was on the table. When it was put out there, eat it. Clean up your plate. And we cleaned up our plate. Because we didn't have food to waste. But anyway, this is what John ate here. Locusts. You could eat this, couldn't you, child? Wild honey. Huh? What?
Oh, wild honey?
Yeah. Yeah. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I. Watch this now. After me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know, all Scripture has a primary interpretation. Yet, may have various applications. may be able to apply here, apply it there, apply it to this, that, to the other. I do it many times, make many applications for the same scripture. Sometimes somebody said, you preached that before. We're talking about the text. Yeah, I've preached the text before, but it's never always exactly the same. I preached this. I preached this somewhat of the note outline here. I preached this 1988. How many years ago was that? 20 years, huh? 20 years ago. You remember it? Anybody remember that message? I don't. I hadn't had my notes. I wouldn't have known that I preached it. But all Scripture has this primary interpretation, exegesis. And yet there's maybe have many various applications. And here we have a precise fulfillment. In this text here, we have a precise fulfillment of Isaiah 40 in verse number 3, which prophesied of John, the forerunner of Christ. Back over there and read it. Verse number 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's quoting Isaiah, verbatim. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now his message was in the form of a demand. He preached. It wasn't all that much of a comforting message. Even though Isaiah said, God said to, in the context of this same lesson here, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. But before comfort comes, there has to be the demand of repentance. There has to be the dealing of the individual with his or her sin. You're not going to get into heaven, folks, riding upon the high horse of pride. It's down, sinner, down at the feet of sovereign mercy. That's the call. And so, his message is in that form, demanding the people to prepare the way of Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of this preparation would be their submission to John's baptism. It was actually, baptism was the same as it is in the New Testament idea of the ordinance. It's a testimony. It's a confession. In John's baptism, it was a confession that people had departed from their sins, had repented of their sins. That's what we say when you go down in this water here. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add anything to your salvation. It's just testifying and confessing to the world, to those that view the ordinance. Look, I have turned from my sins. I'm dead with Christ, and I'm raising up in newness of life to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession. So we have this. And what I purpose to do is apply John's ministry as a figure of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Well, we've never thought about that enough, but there's a beautiful type here, a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit as we carefully analyze the ministry of John the Baptist. You see, the Holy Spirit, in his effectual work, is the voice in the wilderness of the sinner's soul. There's a wilderness right in here, my dear friend, when you're lost and undone and unconverted. There's a wilderness right in the soul. And when the Spirit invades the soul, it's a voice crying in that wilderness. What is the voice crying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's conviction. And when the Spirit enters the soul of the sinner in regeneration, he cries this. He did in my heart. I kept hearing that cry, prepare, 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 prepare. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist, that was his ministry. That was his message. Christ is coming. The Messiah, the Prince is coming. The King. Get ready for it. Matter of fact, when he did show up, when John was baptizing, when he looked, he saw Jesus walking in the midst. John chapter 1, verse 29. What did he say? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's what he's saying over there. Here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 37. The Holy Ghost, Jesus told us when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what we see on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost working in the hearts of sinners. Preparing the way as Peter and the others preached the message of Christ. The Spirit of God was already at work in hearts, moving on the hearts, preparing the way for the gospel to come forth and that Christ might be revealed. Look at verse 32, chapter 2. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foot or thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I never will forget this text, always branded in my mind. I went to one of those Holy Land trips in 1969, 15-day tour of 10 days in Israel. And the tour guide was setting up services. Old Ben Turner was our tour guide. And he was setting up services for the people. These people were from various churches. And we'd have preaching services. He asked me if I'd bring a message as we went up on Golgotha's Hill. Up there presently today, there's a Muslim cemetery. And they bury Muslims on top of the ground. These concrete tombs. And Ben asked me if I'd bring a message. I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. And I got ready, and this came to my heart. And I stood on one of those Muslim tombs to get elevated above the people. They were around here and there. And looking over Golgotha, you could see down in the old city of Jerusalem, there's people milling around and down to the marketplace and just moving around here and there. So I took my text right here, and I said, as I announced my text, therefore, and I was as loud as I could speak, where my voice would carry, I said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I preached on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But that's what Peter's doing here. But what happened? Well, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. There it is right there again. Message didn't change. Repent. And be baptized. Same thing John was saying. Repent. As you show forth fruit fit for repentance, you'll be baptized. How terribly has this been taken out of context and eisegetically applied. Erroneous interpretation. Yet we have several cults and forms of religion that absolutely scour the land. They have a wrong interpretation of Acts 2:38. These called churches of Christ are head up the game. So he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As a testimony, as a consequence, what he's talking about here. Of your sins being remitted. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. John preached Christ and directed his hearers to look for him, to look to him and for him. For him and to him. The next day, according to that scripture a while ago, the next day, as John's baptized in Bethabara, he sees Jesus coming in the midst of those that have gathered around for those services there, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. That's going to be my special this morning. That thing went on the blink. I'm going to use Mike Bartram to let him sing, behold, the Lamb of God. I tell you, I was listening to it at the house and just walking through the house rejoicing, glorifying God. Behold, the Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin of the world. Look at Mark. Look at verse 7 again. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He preached Christ. He preached the preeminence of Christ. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He glorified Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the more that Christ is lifted up and exalted, the more abased sinners become. I'm talking about sensible sinners become more and more abased. They see themselves as they view Christ. They see themselves as they are, and their only hope in Christ, the substitute. And that's my mission. That's my purpose, to preach Christ. I don't want to do nothing but preach Christ. I don't want to yow yow and meow meow and argue and, you know, and dispute. I just want to preach Christ. Time's running out and I want to preach Christ. What little time God gives. That was what John did. He said, he's coming. He's coming. He said, he's here. There he is. Behold him. And as I preached last week on this character, John the Baptist, we saw that as soon as Christ appeared on the scene, inaugurated, John began to diminish. I must decrease that he may increase. Hide me, I pray, when I come before anyone, before you, anyone in this earth that I have opportunity to preach the gospel to, I come praying, God, hide me behind the cross, that they may see Christ alone. Yet there's still too much of me that shows up. He preached the preeminence of Christ, exalted Christ, glorified Christ. And I'm telling you, all this parallels with the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16. Here's the application. John chapter 16. Verse number 13 and 14. I just go there. We're going to be back in this chapter, so just stay there. We're not going back to Mark 1. We use John as an application, a figure of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in the hearts of repentant sinners. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. You see it there? Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of what? Of truth. Of truth. When he's come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Back in verse number 8, where this context actually begins, where he speaks of the Spirit of God coming, the Comforter, or the Paraclete, one just like me who will come in my place, in my stead, and be with you. I'm going to leave, but he's going to come. He's going to be with you. Back in verse number 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It's for your good that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, and you could interpret that friend. Your friend. The Holy Ghost is my friend. He said, the Comforter will not come unless I go away. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because they go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because of Prince of this world, talking about the devil, is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And then, verse 13 and 14. Here's the message of that entire context. Let me give it to you. Put it in these words. What he's saying here is this. When he has come, he'll expose the error of this godless worldview of sin. Not only that, but of righteousness. Not only that, but of judgment. This godless world, as religious as it may be, is totally oblivious to the truth of what sin is, of how righteousness can be obtained, and of what judgment is. He goes on, he'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. And that's it, isn't it? That righteousness comes from above. That's what he's going to show them. Where I am presently with the Father. Which is a righteousness which is out of sight and out of their control. That's what the message of the Spirit is. That judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and conviction. I still have many things to tell you. That's what he goes on to say. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot handle them now. And they couldn't. They didn't understand what he'd already told them. Understood enough, but not all of it. But when the friend, the paraclete, the comforter, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand. Oh, blessed, blessed, blessed. Holy Ghost of God takes me by the hand and leads me into truth. He will take you by the hand and guide you into all truth. Concerning me. He won't draw attention to himself. That puts the charismatic where he ought to be, where he should be. In a very precarious situation, erroneous. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed out of all that I have done and said. He's going to show you the sense of everything about me and about what I'm about to accomplish as I go to the cross, what I've already done, what I've already said. He will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you see the parallel with John the Baptist? The sinner, listen, has a visitor come to his soul in the person of the third person of the Godhead and does the preparation for Christ to come in. Christ doesn't come in until the preparation's made. I'll tell you something else John did. He made a sharp distinction between his baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You saw that back over there. I said we wouldn't turn back there, but you need to look at that again before we go any further. Verse number 8, Mark 1:8, he says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, talking about Messiah the Prince, Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. A sharp distinction there. Is it vital? Yes, it's vital. It's eternally vital. Of utmost importance. You see, the baptism John predicted here in verse number 8 of Mark chapter 1 came about on the day of Pentecost. It came about on the... Are you listening to me, folks? It came about on the day of Pentecost. And what it did was inaugurate New Testament theology. And everything that a man deals with in theology has to be consistent with what the Spirit did on the day of Pentecost. What He begun to do. Now listen to me. I believe also there is a prediction here of a distinct work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit upon each converted sinner from Pentecost down to the end of time, down to the last sinner saved. I believe there's a prediction here that every sinner that's brought into the body of Jesus Christ is baptized with the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Now, this is an issue here. You get messed up on some of this stuff if you don't pay attention to the context that we're staying in here. Let me raise a question for the purpose of explication. Raise a question. What is this baptism? This baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is it? Well, I believe it is a baptism in the knowledge of Christ. Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. How say ye that? A baptism in the knowledge of Christ? I surely do. And I don't have to say it. I've already said it in the context of John chapter 16, verse 8 through 14. Just put it all in the context and leave it in the context. You know, you have... You have subject context. You have scriptural context where you take a verse of scripture in the context of what the scripture or where the scripture is drawn from. When you take that out of context and you make it apply out of its context, you're on dangerous ground, erroneous ground. Then you have subject context. And we're talking about a subject here. Taking the subject from a context of Scripture. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit which John is a picture of. We're talking about being baptized with the Spirit, which John predicted would take place. And it took place on the day of Pentecost. And I'm saying that it continually takes place as every elect sinner is brought into the body of Christ. He's a partaker, or she's a partaker, of the baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost. Is that understandable? Is that clear? Does it make any sense? And when I say that the sinner is baptized into or in the knowledge of Christ, I'm not saying that everything comes to light at once. I've got to make that clear. You understand what I'm saying? But that's where it begins. That's where it begins. And I believe this, that a truly converted sinner is immersed in a knowledge of who Christ is and what Christ accomplished in His work when He came into this world. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? I'm not going there. Take time to do it, but you can go there and put this in context. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 38. That concerns the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip and the work of the Holy Ghost. Though the Holy Ghost is not mentioned in the context, He's working in that context. I was going to go there, but it'd take me another 30 minutes to work that out over there. So I want you to go there and take it in your own private time. Acts 8, you got that? Verse 26 through 38, jot that down in your note and take it home and go with it, if you're interested. You see, the Holy Spirit, as I read that text and context over there in that story, the Holy Spirit obviously worked in the heart of the eunuch and revealed Christ before Philip got there. Regeneration had already taken place. He had already been baptized with the Holy Ghost. My understanding is regeneration and baptism of the Holy Ghost are one and the same. Baptism, contrary to what so many out here have gone off the deep end with, baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the second blessing. Amen. If you don't get it up front, you don't get it. You got that? I hope so. So the eunuch, we see, was obviously worked in his heart, converted, regenerated, converted by the Holy Ghost before Philip got there. Philip just brought it all to light in the preaching of the gospel to him. Listen, let me tell you, I've used this before and sometimes kind of throws you a little bit. I don't believe a person wants to be saved until they're saved. Oh, think about that now. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that the sinner wants to be saved in the heart until the sinner is saved. And then the Holy Ghost, after having done His work of regeneration, begins to bring to light those things concerning Christ. And reveals to our heart how this all is possible. And He continues to teach us no end to the teaching of the Holy Ghost. He continues to teach. And what does He teach? Who does He teach? Christ. Amen. So, now it appears to me, And like old B.B. Caldwell, as far as I can see. And I may not be able to see as far as some of you do. I don't know. There's birthmark cookies in here. But it appears to me that the old eunuch had a general knowledge that the ceremonial sacrifices spoke of one who would fulfill them. It wasn't real clear to him. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he just needed somebody to help him a little bit. And God sent him a teacher. But the Holy Ghost was doing the work. So I believe when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, that person is baptized into a knowledge of Christ. And I believe this. I believe he's baptized in a knowledge of the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, after a while, it may not be right up front, but after a while, the Spirit of God is going to bring you there. He's not going to let you go to heaven thinking that you justified yourself. Huh? Now, that's subject context. I can go all through the Bible and show you that. I believe that in some degree, the Spirit of God brings a man to understand what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians. Don't have time to go there. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 2, 10. Read that. Put that down in your notes. Along with these other references. I wished I had time to go through all these scriptural texts with you. But if you've got an interest, you'll take it down and study it out. If you don't, there's no hope for you anyway. Oh, the work of the Spirit is the revealed mystery. And that's what Paul's talking about over there. The revealed mystery of the gospel. And the revealed mystery of the gospel is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's the mystery of the gospel. How am I made righteous? How am I sanctified? How am I redeemed? How am I made wise enough to get into the glory of the all-wise God? Huh? You see, a sinner who receives baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receives the knowledge of the imputation of what Paul sets forth in verse 30 of chapter 1 of his 1 Corinthians letter. Now, here's my conclusion. And it'll be short. Whatever opposes and leads contrary to what I've just finalized, it is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you on this. It is not the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Pastor, what is the baptism of the Spirit that so many in our day are claiming, and what may it be attributed to? As I said, I preached this 20 years ago and hadn't changed. It's gotten worse. That full gospel movement was really breaking forth out of the bud and blooming 20, 30 years ago. I'll tell you what it's attributed to. I'll tell you what it is. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I hope I've established this. Whether you believe it or not, I hope that I've established this, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and regeneration are one and the same. I've been baptized with the Spirit of God when I was brought into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's settled. Hopefully it's settled with me, whether it's settled with you or not. But what it's attributed to is another spirit. You wanted me to answer that question, didn't you? It's attributed to another spirit. A counterfeit spirit. I believe, as did old man Shelton, old L.R. Shelton. He might have been off here and there, but he's on target here. I read his sermons on this, series of sermons on this about 30 years ago. Oh, L.R. Senior, I'm talking about. L.R. Senior's gone, L.R. Junior's gone now. Time flies, don't it? But I believe that he's on target. That what we have for this so-called charismatic revival of the apostolic gifts, the second blessing, they call it, of the Holy Ghost, the baptism, I believe what we have is a baptism of demon spirits. Do you believe in demons? Do you believe demons still operating? Working? I tell you, it's working outside of the religious frame. It's working inside the religious frame. I mean, you know, here's workings of demon spirits, demonic spirits, every day. Turn on the news. I quit looking, I quit watching, I quit listening because it's depressing. You cut it on one day, you got a man that takes a meat cleaver and a 9-inch knife and goes into an office and stabs a psychologist 15 times and cuts her up in pieces with a meat cleaver. And the next day you turn it on, you got a demon-possessed man that goes into what? A school, kills 7 students. You turn it on the next day and they still haven't found out who took that young lady off the sofa up there near Cincinnati, Ohio. She's been missing now for 2 months. Nobody knows what's happened to her. They found her body. She'd been molested and strangled. Still trying to figure out the case down in Aruba. I can tell you, I can give you the solution. It's demonism. Satanic power. And it's not only out there, it's got into religion. So, with old man Sheldon, I agree. It's a baptism of demon spirits. They are baptized, these people are, with every foul and unclean spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Go there and read it. Let me read it to you. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith. That's leaving the faith. Where did they wind up? They're not irreligious. They're still religious. Giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Remember this. Remember this. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by seeking the Holy Spirit. Huh? You receive the Holy Ghost by seeking Christ. All right, that's all I got to say.